Well, Keith, I think God inspired that windstorm so you couldn't make it last Sabbath, because Keith's sermonette is almost exactly the same as my sermon today. And so it must be, you know, if any of you believe in praying for the speakers and asking God to guide the messages, and we heard that in the opening prayer today, then I think God does have a hand in some of these things. Not necessarily that he caused that windstorm to do damage, but the timing sometimes of situations. Because I think you're all aware, aren't you, that the Winter Olympics are taking place right now? Any of you seen that on the news, watched any of it, or whatever? Some people aren't interested in sports at all, but others are. But what I'm going to talk about today, and this is taking place in Turin, Italy. Torino, they pronounce it in Italy. Right, Victoria? Torino. Am I right on that, how they pronounce it in Italy? We pronounce it Turin. Pardon? C? C. Yeah, C. Okay. Can you speak Italian? A little bit? Would you pronounce it for us in Italian? Torino. Oh, it's better. Do you hear that? Torino. I love the way they... Torino. Oh. Tie their hands behind their backs and they can't talk, right? Maybe also La Bounty, maybe also from Italy. Maybe watching on the cybercast as well. So there'll be a lot of attention focused in the... And Turin is a town in northern Italy, a little ways north of Milan. So hundreds of athletes from around the world gathering there today. Well, for the next 2 weeks, they've already gathered and had the opening ceremonies. So I'm going to carry on with what Keith was talking about. I have a background in sports, and of course, most of it was before God called me into the church. Played 8 years of football, 4 in high school, 4 in college, University of Delaware, track and baseball, number of other sports as well. Main thing I played in the church is when we used to have basketball leagues. I was a little short guy, you know, out there, but I'd hang way back and I could be a pretty good shot. I enjoy sports. And so what I would like to do, and I hope those of you who haven't been athletic or an athlete or where sports is not a big deal to you, I'd like to show you there are many lessons that we can learn from athletes, and that this is mentioned in Scripture, and God drives home spiritual lessons for us. But first, just very briefly, just a little bit, you've probably heard this before about the Olympic Games, but the purpose of the Olympic Games is to let the great athletes of the world compete with each other in a spirit of peace and friendship. It's officially part of the purpose. Olympic athletes have to make a pledge or an oath, and they pledge to respect the rules that govern them, and they agree to participate for the honor of their country. They represent their country. We all know that, don't we? And they agree to do this in a spirit of camaraderie and friendship and peace, and hope to bring honor to their country. It's part of the official statements. What does it take to be a champion athlete? How do you get to be a champion athlete? What would you have to do to be one? For one thing, athletes, especially those who want to be good and be outstanding, be champions, have to have an incredible dedication to succeed. So I'm going to be using words written about the Olympics, okay? But I think you're going to pick up, just like you did in Keith's sermonette, that a lot of the words used in athletics, we're going to look at in the Bible later, and God applies those things to our calling. Champion athletes have to be extremely dedicated to succeed. They know there's going to be pain involved, And Warren Larson, I understand, gave a sermon last Sabbath on suffering and the purpose of suffering and how it fits into our lives and God's plan. And so I think you all know, as Keith brought out so well in his sermonette, that our goal, our purpose for living, so to speak, our hope for the future, every day of our lives and every moment of our lives, every day, you know, we're hoping and looking forward to and praying for that world we know is coming. When Christ returns, a new world, a kingdom of God on earth, when he'll intervene and begin to straighten things out on this earth. So champion athletes are extremely dedicated to their sport. They're willing to make extreme sacrifices in their time, in practice, in hard work, in discipline, no matter what the cost. They actually have to make this kind of commitment. Whatever the cost, that's my goal. And I will give every ounce. This is what they have to be Olympic champions or any kind of champion, real champion. They count the cost. Heard that term before? We'll look at the scriptures later. Says they have to have a passion for the sport that they are involved in. They have to be single-minded to accomplish the goal, to be the best at what they're doing. They have to have a willingness to train incessantly, to work at it hard, to discipline themselves incessantly when others may be partying or having fun or on vacation. They're working, they've got a goal in mind, and they discipline themselves. And nothing comes before that goal. They also have to have a burning desire, these different terms that are used in describing what is required to be an athlete. So you see, as we'll see as we go through this, athletes are unusual people. They're not average or normal. You may not be interested in it, but each of those who make the Olympics are incredible people. Now, some of them are from Washington. You'll be reading their names. What is it? Apollo Ono, right? You'll be seeing him again. And there's an unknown from Woodinville. I think, what was he doing? The luge or something like that? I think it was. But he's hoping that he will do well this year. So you could at least be looking at some of the names and where they're from. And you'll see there, some of them are, a lot of them are local athletes. And they've been working hard for years. You have to have a burning desire for the trophy or the prize that is to be awarded to the one who wins or to the team that wins. So it goes on again with these requirements that unless you're somebody who has been involved with a team or an individual sport or some activity, some of you maybe have applied this to your job or your work. Maybe you have a passion to be the very best at what you do in your job or in your work, and that is your goal in this life, let's say. One of your goals in this life is that I'm going to put forth the effort, the energy, the work, the study, whatever it takes. I want to be the best that I can be at what I do. That's a champion's attitude. Well, we're going to take a look today then at God's word on this subject, and you'll see that maybe God wanted Keith to be a week late in his sermonette, because his and mine today go certainly fit hand in glove together. And I'll be reading some of the same scriptures he did. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course, let's apply to ourselves individually. I want each of you today. That's the best way to apply God's word, isn't it? Not to somebody else, but to you. Apply it to yourself. Each of us, let's apply these words to ourselves, personally, individually. As Keith already read, beginning in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. From the New King James. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now here's God, the great God Almighty, God inspiring these words. These are in the Word of God, in the Bible, that you and I are to run like a champion athlete. You know what I have to keep asking myself as I get older, 68 years old now, am I willing at my age to discipline myself in what I eat and in how I exercise and in my mental attitude? Am I willing to do that to be able to continue on in the church and in the ministry and in the work of God? Or will I have an attitude, oh, I'm getting old now, I can sit back and get lazy and get weak and all? See, that's my attitude, that's my choice. My choice. It's your choice as well. Will you be the kind of Christian God wants you to be? Or will you, and many of you have been outstanding examples, let me say that right up front. We've got some senior citizens here who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 years, and they've been faithful. They're still faithful, still coming faithfully to church when it would be easy for them to stay home. They're in their 80s and 90s, and they could say, well, you know, I deserve now to stay home. But here's what God's Word says. Everyone who competes for the prize, and we know what Keith said, everyone who competes for the prize, and he's talking here about the kingdom of God, is temperate, and it says in the margin here, exercises self-control. Now look, I like to eat as much as any of you. I love life, I love food, I love everything. But I'll tell you, you and I know that it's not always easy to exercise the self-control necessary. And yet, that's what God says we need to do. Now they, he's referring to athletes, do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Our goal is so much greater because it is eternal. And it is to join the God family and to explore the universe and really find out what God the Father has been doing all this time. I work and my Father work, Christ said. God is working and preparing the universe, the endless, vast universe for all of his children. And we don't even begin to have an inkling of what really is out there and what it would be like when it's changed the universe from physical to spirit composition. Everything, just like this earth, will be changed and made fit for spirit beings eventually. And here's what Paul said. And he's probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ himself, where Paul said, I run, and not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air. You know, and I don't think that we would be here if we weren't fighters. At least most of us wouldn't be here. You know, we're here because we fight, you know, that internal fight. We all know what's involved in being a Christian. It's not easy to overcome and battle every day the weaknesses of the flesh, Satan's temptations, the world around us, discouragement, every trial that we all deal with every day. It's not easy. And so we have to be fighters, don't we? We have to have a fighting spirit and a fighting attitude. We have to be champion Christians. That's what we have to be. Our goal has to be high. And suffering certainly is involved. And that's what Paul added, and this is what he did to himself. You know, Paul was motivated by a lot of things. And one of the things Paul was motivated by, he wanted to make up for his past life. You know, and before he was called and converted, Paul persecuted, didn't he? And everybody knows that about Paul. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. He persecuted God's people. He persecuted the church. He helped put people to death, helped put them in jail. I mean, he was a zealous individual. And then God struck him down and converted him and opened his mind and opened it. And he saw how wrong he was. And Paul was that kind of, he said, God, you call me now and I know the truth. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to give you every ounce of energy that I can, my life. You know, there is no better way to spend your energy and give your life than serving and obeying God and helping in the church and doing God's work, being a good example in the community. The truth that we know is not just for us only. that we should be a light to everybody we come into contact with every day of our lives. And we can't always, you know, we can't convert people. God does that. But certainly our lives can be an example. And so Paul said, I discipline my body. Now it's up to each one of us. I understand addictions, believe me. You might say, well, Mr. Luker, it's maybe easier for you. Maybe your metabolism works better or something. Well, come talk to me sometime. You know, I love dessert. Less like I love ice cream. That's my favorite dessert. I won't tell those stories anymore. I used to tell the stories of how I would, at night when Leanne was asleep, I'd get up and go into the refrigerator and sneak into the ice cream. And now the only way I keep from eating ice cream is my favorite dessert. I mean, cakes, baked goods, forget that stuff. I mean, I shouldn't put it that way. My wife loves baked goods, baked things. That's her favorite dessert. I'll take ice cream anytime. A good quality ice cream, not junk ice cream. So I know that temptation. Some of you might say, yeah, chocolate, that's mine. So it's okay to enjoy those things. The point is, for those of us as God's people, as champions called to be that, we must exercise with God's help and mercy and grace in our lives. And God is patient, and God knows and understands each one of us better than we know ourselves. He knows your background. He knows your dysfunctions. He knows everything you're struggling with. That's encouraging. He called us anyway, didn't he? He called us knowing everything about us. And how do you know you're called? If you understand the truth. You cannot understand the truth of God unless God calls you and opens your mind. The truth is revealed through God's Sabbath and God's holy days, his true plan of salvation. The coming of Christ, the rule of kingdom, God's kingdom on this earth, and the true purpose of humankind, of mankind, to be changed and to become just like Jesus Christ and like God the Father, and to be born into that divine family and live forever. It's an awesome thing. And let's go on now to the teaching of Jesus Christ, a few scriptures. You know, I'm examining my life this way, and so is my wife. My wife's making certain changes in her life, and I'm striving to make them in mine because, you know, we want to last as long as possible. Every day, every choice I make, and I'm responsible for my life. You know, you could ask yourself, okay, who's responsible for what you eat and drink every day? You could say she is, or he is, or they are, right? Nobody but you, me. And I know I can do a lot better. We can turn our lives around. We can get our thinking straightened out. Let's notice what Jesus said in Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 11. Where Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least, which shows that there are going to be different positions of service in God's kingdom, because Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of God. Now, the gift of eternal life, of being there, that's by grace, repentance, accepting Christ's sacrifice, and staying in a humble, converted attitude and remaining faithful to the end. And God will give the gift of eternal life. Can't earn it, you don't deserve it. There are conditions for it, yes. I mean, God isn't going to give it to people who are rebellious. God's going to give it to people who are striving to submit to him and are striving and doing their best to be yielded to him and obey him and understand that they've got to be preparing for positions of service in God's kingdom. That's what we're preparing for. I want to be a servant in God's kingdom. That means I want to be a leader in God's kingdom when Christ comes back. And so what Christ is talking about here, when Christ does come back and I stand in front of him like each of us will, we'll all have our time, and it says we'll all stand before Jesus Christ, and that's when we'll be given our reward. You know, I've covered this before, so I won't spend too much time on it, but that's what he's talking about here. So I hope some of you won't be too discouraged if you don't grow And if you're not disciplined and not putting forth the effort as a Christian, when Christ comes back, and you know, because you have repented and you're converted and have his spirit, you're in his kingdom, but he begins to, with your, you know, talk to you about, okay, here's what you were like when I first called you. Here's what you were like at the end of your life. Here's what you did. Here's what you didn't do. Here's the job I have for you in my kingdom. That's going to happen. But he's saying here encouragingly that as great as John the Baptist was, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than that human being. So thankfully, just to be there, even if, you know, David said, if I'd rather just even be a doorkeeper in the kingdom or in the temple of God or the kingdom of God. The verse I want to focus on is verse 12. Notice what Jesus said. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to read it in the New King James first, and then I'm going to read it in the NIV. The days of John the Baptist and now until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let's look at a couple of other translations here, like the NIV, words it, New International Version, how it words it. I had it somewhere. Let's see. Oh, here it is. Got it right here. You may have the NIV. Here's how it words verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. See, what it's saying is there's opposition, isn't there, to the kingdom of God. We know Satan and his demons and the forces against the kingdom of God. We see evil in the world today. Anyone representing the kingdom of God, representing Jesus Christ, representing the true God and his government and his kingdom, is going to have a forceful, you're going to have an attitude kind of like a champion athlete. I'm going to give it my all. Or like someone who says, I'm going to give it my life. If I die, I die. I'd rather die serving God than doing anything. It's going to take people who are forceful. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that you've got to have a forceful personality necessarily. Some people are more quiet, but still, even quiet people, if that's their personality type that God has given them, can be very determined and very strong, very set. Your mind is made up. You see, people who vacillate in their beliefs or in their commitment. I'm in United. I United Church of God. I'm a part of the Church of God, mentioned in the Bible. My belief is that we should follow Christ's example and live as he lived. He kept God's Sabbath. He kept God's commandments. He kept God's holy days. He's my example. He is our Savior. He's our role model. And so the true Church of God, God's people who are converted, understand Christ is coming back and is going to set up a government to rule the earth. And we're going to be some of his helpers and assistants and teachers under him to help change the world and bring about peace and happiness to all mankind and to all nations on earth. We know that, don't we? And we're totally committed to that. I don't want to vacillate. I acknowledge that I don't know all who are converted. No, I don't have to decide that person's converted and that isn't. God knows all that. You know, what you need to be committed to is, this is what I believe, and I believe it with all my heart. I won't judge and condemn others if they have different beliefs than I do. But we have to know that what we believe is based on the Bible. We have to be able to turn to the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, here's what I believe and here's why. It's from Scripture. You know, we each have to. That's where commitment comes from. I believe in this. You know, and you have to, in your personal, private life, in your prayer time with God sometimes, or when you're taking a walk or whatever, you know, you've got to be forceful. You've got to realize we're in a battle. We are in this, if you want to call it, game of life and of eternal life and of the kingdom. And so I like what Jesus said here, that, boy, the kingdom of heaven has to advance forcefully. And you can read other translations that will bring that out. The kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully, advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. And so, you know, I assume, but I don't know, that those of you who are here today, you know, keep the Sabbath, believe in obedience to God, that you want to serve God, you want to grow spiritually, you want to learn about God and please God, and that you want to be wholehearted, committed, dedicated, converted. See, that's, you might say, athletes, I mean, that are not even converted. They have these qualities. That's why they become so good and so great and the best at whatever it is. They are 100%. Nothing else matters as much as that in their life. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 7. Back up to Matthew 7. We're looking now at some of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. So maybe you'll watch a little bit of the Winter Olympics, and it's worth watching occasionally from the point of view of thinking of how long did it take that man or that woman to get where they are? How do they become the best at what they're doing? How many years of hard work? How many days, weeks, months? What kind of discipline in diet and in exercise? What kind of mental discipline? Because you can only do so much physically as an athlete to get yourself in shape. And they say what really makes the difference is the mental discipline of that athlete. Some are able to have incredible focus and incredible control of their bodies, the psychological, the mental. Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, speaking of the kingdom of God. Enter by the narrow gate, or the difficult gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, eternal life. And there are few who find it. You know why he said that? There are few who find it. Because it's too hard for most people to be a true Christian. I mean, one who says, I want to be like Jesus Christ as much as I can with his spirit to help me. I want to become more like him. I know I'll never become exactly like him as long as I'm in the flesh. But in my heart and in my mind, inside me, that is my desire and my goal, to become my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And someday when I'm changed, I'll be exactly like him. You know, that's too hard for most people. Over the years, my years in the church, Leanne and I now, we're in 46 years in the church. As you, many of you, we've seen a lot of people come and go over the years who at one point seemed to believe the Bible, seemed to be dedicated, committed to it. You'd think they'd never quit and give up. And then as the decades rolled on and the 70s came and the end didn't come, you know, people, the 60s were a horrible time in America. Mr. Sexton brought that out in his message down there recently, about every month in the 1966, wasn't it? 1966. Wasn't it? 66 was the name of the book? Or 1968. When was President Kennedy assassinated and Martin Luther King? Was it 63, that early? Okay. But time has gone on. Time has gone on. Decades have continued to go on. And, you know, now you and I, we look and we see world events developing. We see Europe definitely becoming a superpower. We see on the other side of the world, China, India, Asian countries becoming superpowers, especially China. We see the Middle East a possible king of the South in the Arab Muslim world. We see that beginning to develop and the rise of Islam, especially, of course, we know the radical terrorists and all of that. We see America, we're still pretty powerful militarily, but what we're beginning to see in America is a divided country, division. We're beginning to see our moral values, where we used to be more of a Bible-believing people. We're beginning to see moral values just go down the tubes. We see the signs. And so we recognize that we're living in a time, it's not going to be easy. And so today, I'm asking the question, will you end up being a champion athlete spiritually? Are you going to be in better shape spiritually as we approach the end of this age? Or are you going to fade? Are you going to be like some average athletes or mediocre? They can't stand the heat, the pressure, the pain. They don't have the commitment and the dedication to put forth the effort that it takes. That's why Jesus said, few there be that find it. Most people are not willing to put forth the work and the effort that it takes to be a true Christian. It's not easy, is it? Go to chapter 13 of Matthew, chapter 13. It's not easy, but I'll tell you, the reward is more than worth it, as we're going to see. The end result is more than worth it. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, pretty well-known parable. Jesus said, again, hear the parable of the sower. Let's see where we fall in this one. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and we've all heard the word, the truth, we've heard the truth about God's kingdom, God's plan, God's purpose, and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. There is a wicked one out there, Satan the devil, blinds and deceives people. But this person is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received, verse 20, the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Have you ever met anyone like that? They act real excited about, oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, man, it's so wonderful to know the truth, the word of God. And you know, I've seen that over the years. Some of them, they don't have staying power. It's wonderful for a while. Then you go on, verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself. It's not really deep. It's not deep inside. But he endures only for a while. And then when tribulation comes, that is trials, or persecution arises because of the world, or because of the word, that is, because of the word of God, because we've made up our minds, I'm going to keep God's commandments, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live a right kind of a life. And that's going to be not too popular if you're in the world as time goes on, what we believe. And we believe we're saved by grace, like most other churches. But we also believe in works. And those works mean obedience. We believe in obedience to our God. We thank him for his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love. And then we dedicate and commit ourselves to obedience, to good works and service in our Christian lives. But it says in verse 21 that some people just don't have what it takes to endure. Notice verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So Christ himself tells us there are different kinds of people. Just like there are different kinds of athletes. And some become champions and some don't. A champion athlete, whether you like athletics or not, has to be somebody who works his guts out. And literally, I mean, they work so hard sometimes they vomit, literally. Vomit. Because they push themselves to the limits of their ability physically and mentally. They want to be the best. And when they get into actual competition, they don't want to falter, wear down. They want to be the strongest and the best. And so they push their minds and bodies to the limits of their ability in preparation for competition. Do we do that? Now, you've endured, you've persevered, you've made many wonderful decisions. So what you need to do and what I need to do, because I do want to be an example of what I preach to you, I'm not perfect, never have been, never will be, but I do want to, with God's help, practice what I preach with God's help. Make changes in my life. And Leanne and I will work together to do that so that we maintain the zeal and enthusiasm that we should have for God and His work and His church and His people and the awesome calling and opportunities that He's given us. I ask you to do the same. Are you? Will you? Will you do this? Notice chapter 16. Well, I didn't read the last category, did I? Verse 23. He who received the word seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. We all know the parable of the talents that when Christ says when he does come back, he will reward us according to how much fruit we have borne. There's a great reward that lies ahead. Will we get the gold, the bronze, the silver? Will we be up here or will we be least? You might say, I don't care. I just want to be there. That's great. I want to be there too. And it certainly would be better to be there than not be there. That is in the kingdom of God, serving. But wouldn't it be better when you're there for Christ to say, you did the best you could. You gave it everything in your physical life. You knew the goal. You knew what lay ahead. You knew what was coming. And you gave it guts out. You gave it everything. Now, I understand that you have to learn to pace yourself. You have to learn to endure. You know, you don't kill yourself in one race, in one battle. Athletes know that. They understand that. They have to learn to pace themselves as well. Go with me to chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 24 through 26. Remember these words of Jesus, and let's apply them again to this subject today. If anyone desires to come after me, which we do, let him deny himself. Now, I didn't put those words in there. Those were the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, follow me, then let deny himself. Deny yourself. Take up your burden. Take up your trial. What is the most difficult? What is the hardest for you? Are you lonely? Are you discouraged? Are you, you know, whatever it is for you, your burden, your trial, your difficulty, your great, that's your cross. God knew you when he called you, knew your background, he knew everything. And so God called us each with a cross to bear, something in our lives that we battle and struggle with, maybe a number of things sometimes. But usually in our lives, it's especially something that is that burden or cross. And so Jesus says, pick it up, take that burden, pick it up, and follow me. I'll help you. I'll help you carry that burden. And so will your brother. Remember that song? He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Christ said it there, and Christ set the example. Christ disciplined himself. It was not easy. You know, different ways people look at Jesus Christ. Well, he was God in the flesh, so it was easy, but it wasn't. Once he made the decision that he would come down and be born of the flesh and become human, then he was subject to Satan's influences and Satan's temptations, and he was both God, he was divine, but he was also human. You know? He was called the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And Jesus Christ had to pray, and he had to study the Scriptures, and he had to work and discipline himself. He had to do it. He was human. He had to make the right decisions every day of his life. The important thing is, see, he set the example, didn't he? He He didn't want to fail. He didn't want to slip. He didn't want to sin. It wasn't easy for him. If it were, you wouldn't be reading scriptures in the Bible that saying he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane before that great trial at the end of his life, and he was praying so hard and probably sweating so much that he literally sweat blood. Have you ever sweat blood? I've read a doctor's analysis of that scripture, and it says this, the intenseness, the fervency with which, and the pressure and stress with which that he was under, that his capillaries of his body burst, the blood vessels, and he literally did sweat blood. If it were easy, he wouldn't have gone through that. Putting forth that kind of intensity in his spiritual life to stay close to God, he set the example for us. Now again, you and I fall short, and thankfully he set the example and died for us. So when we slip and sin, we can go to him and ask forgiveness, and we can receive it and get up and do better next time. Go with me to Luke 14 as we begin to wrap this up now. Luke chapter 14, where it says, count the cost. Remember, the athletes, anyone who wants to be an Olympic athlete, they tell them ahead of time, are you willing to count the cost? Let us tell you what it's going to take for you to reach that goal. And when they get done telling them what it's going to take to reach that goal, a lot of them say, no, thank you. They're not willing to count the cost to pay the price. But here's what Jesus says in Luke 14. We're going to read verses 27 through 30. Whoever does not bear his cross, and we already talked about that, and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? What about you? What about me? You know, are you willing to count the cost? You know, look at your life now as a Christian. Are you a member of the Church of God? I'm committed to United because I want to help United to be successful. I know there are other Christians and other churches and groups, but that's okay. I'm a part of this one. If I come in contact with them, I can love them and respect them and honor them if they're sincere for their beliefs and what they're doing. But I want to be zealous and committed to God and what I'm a part of. I know you do too. You're God's people. So you've got to sit down and count the cost. I think most of us have done that. Whether we have enough to finish it. All right. Have you? Are you going to do it? Are we going to do it? How are we going to end up? Are we as a congregation? Are we going to end up, because we're getting older, does that mean we become less effectual? No. I'm doing a lot of study now on this subject of aging and health. I'll be leaving Monday morning to fly back to Cincinnati for 2 days of education meetings with all of the ministers there involved in education in the United Church of God. And they've asked me to speak on the subject. I'll be giving a presentation and we'll be discussing it. The title of my presentation back there will be How Aging and Health Affect Learning and Spiritual Growth. And as Leanne knows, I'm buying a few books on this subject to get the latest up-to-date research. Tremendous research out there on aging today in America and our society. But you know, some of the things they're learning will amaze you. They're proving, you may have already heard this, that the brain, God made the brain. They used to think like 10, 15, 20 years ago that the brain didn't grow. It just stayed pretty much where it was. But what they're proving is that the brain is like muscles of the body. The more you use it, the better it gets, the stronger it gets. And people who use the brain a lot, multitask, read a lot, do puzzles, make the mind work and exercise and use it, it's building new connections. And some have even had diseases of the brain, and they've built new connections around that. Now, it's no guarantee. I mean, only God knows all the causes of those things. But research is absolutely proving that God made the mind to get better and keep growing with age. It's the physical body that wears out, not the mind. Even the physical brain is an awesome thing. They'll never figure it out. They're trying. I'll never figure it out. But I'll be bringing out a few facts that will be encouraging that older people maybe slow down, maybe learn not quite as quick as somebody younger, but they learn better and they have more experience and they can be wiser. And you can learn as long as you live. That's what they're proving. The brain is an amazing thing because it has a spirit in there, the spirit that God put in man. It's called a mind. It's awesome. You know what Jesus is saying here? Notice verse 29. Count the cost, lest after he has laid the foundation, and you and I laid the foundation. You know, the foundation is, I gave my life to God when I was baptized. You know, baptism is the point in my life where I had come to where I knew this was right, and I knew I needed to commit to it. I needed to make up my mind. So when you're baptized, it's, I know this is the right way of life. Now I've got to commit to Jesus Christ formally and officially. And that's what baptism is. So that's the foundation. When you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to accept him as your Savior, as your example, the one you want to follow and be like, that's laying the foundation. You repent and you ask him for forgiveness, God the Father, for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then you're on the road to eternal life. And that's, you and I are still on that road to eternal life. Some people didn't finish it. How many do we know who have faded out over the decades in the church of God? Which of you here today, have you counted the cost? What lies ahead that will cause some of you here to say, oh, this is too tough for me, too hard, I can't do it, it's not worth it, I'm not a champion. Jesus said in verse 29, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Some people don't have the qualities of a champion, spiritual athlete, of total commitment, dedication, a willingness to discipline themselves, in prayer, study, whatever it takes, exercise, diet. All of this is important to God. All of it is important to God. We need to help one another. You know, our job is not to evaluate and condemn and judge one another. You know, we don't come to church and look on the outward appearance and say, well, you got a problem. Because you know where the biggest problems are? They're inside. Now, what God says we're to do for one another is, as you brethren know, and I really hope you're doing it, is that you come to church to be motivated, hopefully encouraged and strengthened, but also to serve. You come to church not only to receive, you come to church to give. You come to church to get to know other brethren. You come to church to encourage them. You come to church to help others. That's God's way. And so I will finish it and close off now. It's time to close. And I'll Keith, do you mind if I use the same scripture you use to close with? Is that okay? Thank you. I love the scriptures he used today. You can see they went together. He read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's go there. Jesus Christ is our example and our role model, isn't he? Let's read that again in closing. We have somebody who's right there with God, Jesus Christ, who walked the earth, who was a champion, set the example. He had the vision that a champion has to have, the commitment, the determination, the dedication, the hard work. He gave his life to be a role model and set the example and make the way, show the way to live and to die so we can make it. Let's read about that. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Don't let your sins, your problems, your faults, and your weaknesses keep you down. Whatever they are, you know, it's like an athlete that gets hurt. I mean, these football players that Keith talked about, they're crazy. I mean, I agree with him. I said that to Leanne. Man, these guys get millions of dollars a year for playing with a pigskin with an air in it. But if you read about their lives, if you read about what they go through, some of those guys, to get in shape for the game, they work hard. I still don't think they're worth what they get paid, but you gotta pay teachers that kind of money, right? Not somebody who plays with a ball. But on the other hand, they are tremendous athletes, tremendous physical conditioning and mental disciplining. And you talk about pain. How about a 350-pound tackle or guard hitting you? That's what some of those guys weigh on the line. Imagine them hitting each other, colliding the way they do in the field. I mean, they rack up their bones and their bodies, and they get hurt real bad. You know what they do? They have an operation, let it heal up, and go right back again. They're crazy. You say they're doing it for the money? That may be part of it. But I know there's something, especially in men, right, ladies? I don't know, I've seen women do that too. So you watch some of the Winter Olympics and keep in mind they didn't get there because it was easy. And let us lay aside our weights and our burdens. I've got to lay aside the fact, okay, I'm getting older. So what? As long as I've got a mind and God's Holy Spirit, as long as I'm willing to fight the fight, fight the battle, discipline myself, I can become better. Not worse. See, that's my choice, isn't it? My choice. Let us run with endurance, as Keith brought out. Let's run this spiritual race of ours, of our Christian lives, with patience, with faith, with endurance. Run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. We look to Him, our example, the author and finisher of our faith. Because of the goal that lies ahead, that crown that Paul spoke of, will not go there where, you know, Paul said, and I think Keith quoted that too, where I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, and there is a crown laid up for me. You know, visualize that, brethren. Try to visualize someday Jesus Christ turning around, maybe. Oh, here's your crown. Turning around, here's this crown. Beautiful jewels in it. Yeah, I think there's literally going to be thrones, literal crowns, because we're going to be kings and priests, leaders and servants in the government of God. Here's your crown, just like the Queen of England or the King of England or some of the other kings and queens like David and others. They had literal thrones, literal crowns. And David said, there's a crown awaiting me in the kingdom of God, not only for me, but for everyone who loves His coming, looks forward to that. So brethren, let's think about athletics. Don't think, I've never been an athlete. I'm not interested in athletics. All I'm asking you to do is to realize that you can learn some lessons, very important lessons from athletes and what's going on. Let's make sure that we as Christians set an outstanding example and the way that we discipline our minds and our bodies. And I just encourage you to set some new goals for yourself this year, 2006, and become a better Christian athlete for God.